We will pause a moment for silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for yet another opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us regarding the things we're about to note. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We've been noting the concept of Jesus Christ controlling history. To give you a little bit of recall, we were noting in Acts chapter 19 where the mayor of the city of Ephesus gave a wonderful speech at the theater, quelling the mob, preventing any violence from occurring, and possible injury to citizens of the Roman Empire. And he used the laws of divine establishment in order to do that, an extremely important point in that passage. And, of course, that brought us to a study of how Jesus Christ controls history, one factor being the laws of divine establishment. We are at the one of the final increments here. This is the conclusion of paragraph 7 in our study. This brief overview of the principle that Jesus Christ controls history helps us analyze and discern our current zeitgeist. You are able to determine where we are as a nation, and especially as a client nation, by taking a look at what's going on around you. And therefore ask yourself the question, are we seeing uptrends of prosperity and tranquility, or do we discern definite downtrends? That's what a biblical worldview enables you to pull that analysis. But whatever the present situation, it can be turned around by the believer. And when enough positive volition is evident, the Lord controls history on behalf of it. I am concerned about this church, and I'm going to make an appeal, probably not today. It will be Wednesday. But as a group, I'm not telling you that we need to hold hands and sing Kumbaya. But as a group, what we must do is we must get in fellowship and maintain that. We must maintain it out of the church and in the church. We have a job to do for our country. Gentlemen prayed over here a moment ago, one gentleman did, about our military. They're in harm's way. I got video from Mark Davey the other day. I was fascinated to see the photographs that he sent of where it is he's located in Afghanistan. I'm not quite sure. I don't think Afghanistan is going to be, it's way over beyond Iran. But that neck of the woods is not very inviting. That neck of the woods looks like maybe they had a lot of napalm spread around that place. It's just raw dirt, grime, grit, gravel, and a few trees popping up here and there. Israel is going to have everything between the Nile River and the Euphrates. Right now, everything between the Nile River and the Euphrates, much of it looks just the same as it does in Afghanistan. The Lord is going to have to do a big rebuilding job in that area for it to bloom like the crocus, as it says in the Scripture. The zeitgeist over there is pitiful. These people involved, that their major industry is drugs, because poppies seem to pop out of the ground without any trouble. And they won't grow anything else because it's nothing but grime and dirt over in Afghanistan. So if you want to make a living, you grow poppies. And you can't stop poppies from growing. You want to kill your poppies, you put Roundup on them, 2 weeks they're back. I've got some mint that grows in our yard that Joe Henry likes to put in iced tea. And we wanted to get rid of it in the place it was and put it somewhere else. And you can't kill it. I think I could pour a gallon, 55-gallon drum over that area, and that mint would come back. And that's the way it is with poppies over there. You can't kill the poppies, so they say, well, okay, let's sell them. And that's the major industry. Now, how do you change the mentality of a people when their major industry is drugs? And how are you going to tell them, well, the Lord doesn't want you to be growing those poppies? Hey, they say, we don't care what people do with it. They'll be making corsages out of it for all we know. So this is what grows. This is what we sell. So it's very difficult to control an area where there's been no biblical thought, there's not going to be much of any, and they're all involved in the human viewpoint that they've been reared in. And so you have a current zeitgeist there. And we note here that whatever our current situation is, it can be changed. It could be changed in Afghanistan, but I wouldn't put any money on it. But it can be changed here, and that's dependent upon you doing your job as a member of the royal family of God and quit slacking off and getting involved in whatever it is that keeps you out of fellowship. Jesus Christ controlled history in the first century Ephesus by means of the laws of divine establishment. I pointed that out to you. It was a beautiful illustration of how that mayor, an unbeliever, walked into that seething throng of at least 24,000 people who were ready to murder people and stood down there, and I showed you a picture of it recently, stood down there on the dais and made an announcement, four verses worth. Four verses, and everybody split and left, and they were gone. What did he say? What can you say to a riotous mob in four verses that quells their desire for riot and murder? The laws of divine establishment. And what is it about the laws of divine establishment that quiets a mob? It is fear. Fear of what the Roman Empire would do if they got wind of what they were up to. The mayor's presence at the theater and his ability to communicate legal principles to the potentially riotous throng is what restored order. And when you get away from the laws of divine establishment and you do not restore order when it needs to be, but mollify the mob, you are simply telling them they can get away with breaking the law. The Roman Empire would not put up with it. They would send in the army. You know, we can't send in the army, allegedly, in our country, when people are doing things on our borders. Posse comitatus, or some Latin phrase like that. But Rome didn't have a law like that. You fouled up in one of the provinces, you would send in a Roman legion or two or three. And those people kicked shins and took names. They didn't put up with any disorder in the Roman Empire. And when you even imply to a group of people, if you don't pull a plug on this right now, you're going to find a Roman legion marching down the Appian Way. They're going to come right down to this theater, and they are going to spread violence throughout this community, and you will lose your free status. And what you want to do, boys? How is it that the Lord can make unbelievers behave? Primarily through fear. Rome represented authority, and Rome insisted that order be maintained in the provinces. And they were not kidding. You didn't mess with Rome. Now, the beautiful thing about this, you say, well, they were very harsh and evil and mean. Well, yeah, right. But there was freedom and prosperity throughout the empire. They maintained order so that Christianity could get ahead of steam. Christianity was a very small religion, so to speak, at that point. And the freedom that Rome provided throughout its empire enabled people like Paul and those who came after him to speak freely. Do you realize that the laws of Rome protected Paul? And Rome was not a Christian country. They had a pantheon. They worshipped idols. They had no problem with Artemis. But there was no law against Paul going there and speaking at that academy on a daily basis. They didn't care. It was okay with them. He was not hurting anyone. He didn't challenge the worship of Artemis. He didn't challenge the temple. And therefore, he broke no law. Isn't it interesting that a heathen nation like the Roman Empire provided the kind of freedom where the Word of God could be taught and people could respond to it? And if someone didn't like it, Rome enforced it. Enforce the rules and regulations that allowed that free speech to go on. I'm telling you, there was more freedom in the Roman Empire in the first century than there is in the United States today with regard to teaching the Word of God. We're right on the verge of being handicapped in this country regarding the Word of God. Rome did not care. You obey the law. You don't cause any disturbances. You can say what you want to say. And Paul did it for 2 years and 3 months, stood up every day and taught in the academy. Now, the mayor used these facts to disperse the crowd. Here's his approach. Number one, He appealed to the religious beliefs of the crowd. Here's what he said. Who is it that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the keeper of the temple of the great Artemis? Who doesn't know that, he says. Now pretend you're the massive crowd of 24,000 people and you are a worshiper of Artemis. And they were upset because Paul says, if you make an idol with hands, then it's not a god at all. And they were upset about that. You're challenging Artemis and the temple and all this and our business. And so he says, listen to me, who is it that doesn't know this? You don't have to be upset about this. Everybody knows. Everybody knows. He supported their belief that Artemis was the supreme goddess and that this fact was indisputable. No one can deny this. Paul may say it. He's free to say so. You know it's not true. And you know she's the greatest. So what's the problem? That's Acts 19:35 and 19:36. 3. He then indicated that the men they had brought into the theater were neither robbers nor blasphemers, yet identified himself with the Artemis worshippers by the use of the pronoun our. He called her our goddess. So now he's identified himself with the crowd. Now, this is a politician, of course. This is the mayor. Our goddess. So I agree with you that she's widely known. Nobody denies it, no matter what Paul says. That's Acts 19:37. The mayor then turns to a brief lecture on the laws of divine establishment as exercised by the Roman Empire. He advises Demetrius and his followers that if they have a legitimate complaint, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available and they may bring charges before them. People get upset today about various things. They want to demonstrate and carry on, which is not a very sophisticated way to act. You can express your grievances constitutionally, and there's a system in which to do that. You got a problem, you take it to the system. You say, well, the system is corrupt. Well, whose fault is that? I'll place it right back on you. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 12 and others, that when there's a problem in a client nation, it started in the pulpit. And I've brayed at you for 24 years about the problem in the pulpits. Pastors stand in pulpits and they do not teach the Word of God. And if they get around to it, they do it inaccurately. Get involved in allegory. Get involved in reading into this whatever it is they want to sell that day. Without getting and digging into what the Word of God says and communicating it to their congregation, and especially the idea of living the Spirit-filled life. Making doctrine priority one. That used to happen in this country. It hasn't happened for 3 or 4 decades, and now we see the result. The problem started in the pulpits. And then it spread out to the congregations, and the people do not have biblical thought, and God is not going to honor that. And he's not going to honor you if you get involved in contributing to this. He won't honor you. He won't honor this church. We are founded on bedrock. And this thing can fall as the temple of Artemis did. It will be shambles. And what will be the reason? It will be the people who gather here. You are therefore given the duty and the obligation to do your duty. And I just want to see it happen. I'm tired to the gut to the point that I'm sick on the stomach. The way some people just blasé look at the way that the Word of God needs to be inculcated into the soul and therefore used in your daily life. Sick to the stomach. My job is to teach the Word of God to whoever shows up. But I'm going to get around to something Wednesday night, and I'm going to lay it on the line, and I'll try to be grace-oriented. But we cannot go on as we are going. We can, but it's not going to be a pretty sight. You are going to stand before the evaluation tribunal of Christ one of these days. Do you understand this? Why are you learning this? So you can repeat it back to somebody that doesn't know and impress them about the passages you've studied? There are results to all of this. So we have Demetrius standing there and his followers. They had a legitimate complaint. Take it to the legal system. The court's in session. Get you a lawyer. Go to the courts and let the proconsul hear your complaint. If he thinks you've got a legitimate complaint, he will take care of it under the laws of Rome. Acts 19:38. If, however, their complaint is not covered by existing law, see, that can come up. You may have a complaint that's not covered by existing law. Then they may appear before the town assembly in one of its 3 monthly meetings and express their grievances before that council. They have council meetings here in St. Charles. I think that's where they get the idea for their codes. Somebody comes in, I think someone may get a headache if we don't do this. Let's have a code. Now, the key statement by the mayor is the one that wins the hour. Here's the key statement. He proclaims that the entire city is in danger of being accused of a riot without cause. And thus they will be unable to account for themselves. And that's Acts 19:40. You riot and Rome hears about it and there's no reason for this, as if there would be a reason for a riot. You'd like your free status now? You won't have a free status. You're going to have a Roman soldier at your door. 7. The impact of this statement sends fear up the spines of the theater's entire gathering. There's the fear factor. And these people are worshipers of a rock. They're worshipers of a woman that wears a meteorite for a hat. They're worshipers of this image that's stuck in the center of this beautiful, it really was the seventh wonder of the ancient world. It's beautiful. I've shown you pictures of it. Colonnades all around. And smack dab in the middle was this rock. Stone and stocks. Heathen. What was it that brought order to the heathen? The laws of divine establishment. Jesus Christ controls the unbeliever through fear. They don't want to hurt. They want to be able to do what they want to do and get away with it. And all of a sudden, when the wheels come off, they get afraid. Nothing better than fear to get people to get organized yet again. Order comes from fear for the unbeliever. Now, if Rome should get word of an unlawful assembly accompanied by a riot, false accusations brought against Roman citizens without due process of law, and news that one of them may have been harmed or even killed, then the free status of Ephesus would be in extreme danger and the arrival of the Roman army a certainty. Who wants that? And so they decided to go home. Point 9, order restored. The mayor dismissed the assembly, Acts 19:41. Four verses and order is restored. Wouldn't it be great if we had a president that would stand up on the television set when some upheaval is going on somewhere in the country and say, okay, this won't take long. This is going to stop within the hour, or we're sending in the first cavalry. I'll be back in an hour to let you know what we're going to do. Have a good evening. Fear would break it up. The principles that we've studied regarding the Lord's control of history are applicable to every area of life. The world at large, individual nations, their cities and towns, their neighborhoods, their homes, and each individual in them. It's applicable in every area of life. You can look here, and I tried to drill it down for you. The world at large. The world at large has suddenly looked up and found out that their currency is not as good as it was the day before. The whole world is under discipline, you'll see here. Don't you think that's interesting? It's rare you get the whole world involved in something. Now, What do the one worlders think about that? Are they happy about this now? The whole world is involved in misery. Does that make them happy? Individual nations, their cities and their towns, their neighborhoods, their homes, each individual in them. Jesus Christ controls history in each and every one of these areas. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is in control of this universe? I've taught it over and over. Do you believe that includes you, your home, your city, your town, your nation, your region, this world? I just don't think you've taken these things that I've taught seriously. He is in control of this world. Lucifer obviously is the one running the show, but he has to play by the rules of engagement. And when he doesn't, then the Lord Jesus Christ controls history always on behalf of the pivot. How big is that? Must be about 7 or 8 people now. It is extremely important that you understand the reality of this. This is real. Of course, you get to play. You get to play in this game. That's the interesting thing. You get to play in the game. But who are you going to play for? These principles also apply to the local churches where authority is divinely assigned to the pastor teachers God appoints as shepherds over the various congregations that make up His flock. There ain't but one flock, guys. That's God's flock. And they meet in individual places around the world, wherever two or three are gathered together. Some of them in nice, wonderful places like we have here. Some people under trees. Fine. Wherever two or three are gathered together. And there's a PT assigned to each one of these. And he's responsible before the Lord to these people. Not to any one of you, before the Lord. Now, I want to get taken out. All I got to do is screw up here. What if I kowtow to what you think? Who do I answer to? You say the board of deacons? He cut them off in the knees in a heartbeat. I answer to the Lord. And so I've got to come up here and tell you when things concern me to the point that I get sick on the stomach. When members of a congregation are not authority oriented, they tend to unknowingly arrogate authority to themselves and make unilateral decisions that are not theirs to make. Whether a mob in Ephesus or a clique in a congregation, when decisions are made outside the authority structure of any organization, the result is disorder. Now here's a principle. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. Any kingdom. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. End quote, Jesus Christ, Matthew 12:25. Question, is Christ divided? No. 1 Corinthians 1:13. No matter what the organization, a kingdom, a city, or a house, it cannot last if those within it are divided. Now, with this in mind, there are a few applications from the principle that Jesus Christ controls history that need to be stated. I want this to be all in context. I've got... Yikes. I've got that much to go to keep everything in context right there. Now, let me tell you something. Here's my concern. We are a client nation. I believe that we are beginning to see divine discipline upon it. You have no idea what is in the future, but the stage is set for there to be some economic downturns, social downturns, cultural downturns, you name it. The ball is rolling. I saw a movie, a documentary it was, produced by a Hollywood director and producer. He's your typical Hollywood kind of a guy. And he simply was doing some research and stumbled across something that he wanted to find out more about. And as he began to ask questions, he began to realize that he was onto something that he had never even thought of or knew about, and wondered if others knew it too. And so he began to do a documentary. He thought this may be a documentary. So he began to interview people. And it carried him all the way to the Treasury Department. It took him all the way to Internal Revenue Service. It took him all the way to the Federal Reserve Board. And it was a fascinating documentary on how this country is not run by the House of Representatives or the Senate or the executive branch or the judicial branch or you. Who runs this outfit? The whole conclusion to it all is who's running this country is the Federal Reserve Board. And they had a man on there. I can't quote him directly, but here's the gist. He said, many people put their stock in armies, but I can tell you, if I can control the money, I can control it all. And that, dear friends, is the Federal Reserve Board. They run the show. They're running this whole deal about the bailout. That you have no idea the damage that has been done to this country's economy. This has been a horror show. And the minions over there in Congress who get up on television and tell you that we have to do this to save the country are just kowtowing. Yasa Master. Kowtowing to a group of men who run these big banks and they're consolidating. And you got to know that. Things are out of control. Now it's the cat is out of the sack. They're up to something, and I don't know what. I'm not an economist, but I know what I saw, and it was well documented because it was these people were interviewed. I heard them say it out of their own mouths. May play it here. That may be our first movie. What do you think about that, boys? Can we do that in the back? We'll play that movie, give you cold chills up your spine. And so I'm telling you that things do not look bright on the horizon of client nation America. The solution to all of this is that Jesus Christ controls history. And he controls history based on the inventory of doctrinal thought that is possessed in the soul of each and every believer in this country, including you. So why is it we have the situation we have? It's because of people like you who are not doing their duty for the last 40 to 50 years. And it even goes back to when the Federal Reserve was formed, I think in the early part of the 20th century. The date escapes me. But that ball started rolling and it has gained momentum. And do you realize, it's very interesting, someone told me this recently, that when the lending rates to banks came down to 1.5% on a given day by the Federal Reserve Board, that the same act was made on the same day by the equivalent of the Federal Reserve Board in Europe and in China and in India and in other parts of the world. Same interest rate, 1.5. They're a bunch of pimps. They're all in it together. Who is it that is important, the most important people involved in this scenario? You. I've been telling you this for years. You're the most important people here. You're the true patriots. And I need to get you serious about doctrine being priority one. And so, on Wednesday evening, I'm going to come in and I'm going to have one of my famed diatribes. And I'm going to try to be grace-oriented. But I insist that you fill up these naked pews here. Why are these things empty? Answer me that. We got a brand spanking new church. Why are these things empty? People come in, oh, how beautiful. The seats are so comfortable. I love Latte Lounge, they say. Oh, what a beautiful entryway. Your office is so nice. Yeah. Why are these pews naked? There's nice weather out there. It ain't the weather. They say, well, we're listening on the internet. Great. That's what you're doing. I have taught you in this series, the Church of the Living God. I have taught you this. You are to assemble yourselves together. You got a car, crank it. They got cabs in this country. Get here and sit in these naked pews and start being a part of the solution. Now, listen to me. You say, well, look, Pastor Griffin, you've always said you don't count heads. I don't. It's not my job to count heads. But what I'm trying to get across to you is that you're not doing, and if, well, you people sitting here are not the ones I'm talking to. This congregation's job is to show up and get their mind right. And I contend we're not doing it. And so it's my job to try and clear the air. And I'll try to do that on Wednesday evening. We'll even have a movie. We'll finish off with a flare. We'll finish off with a movie. And my whole intent in all of this is to focus people's attention on priority one. That's what we're after. And if you don't want to play in this game, then we'll just let the Lord take care of you. But those who want to play and play for the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll be able to focus on your obligations and your duties by taking a look at your failures. And maybe then we can get organized and move forward. Let's see. We'll resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we're grateful to you for the freedom to be here. Freedom to assemble. Freedom of speech. Freedom of the press that provides us Scripture. All of these freedoms provided by our Constitution that so many do not take advantage of. There are dire circumstances in the client nation, Father, and you are clanking the chains. So it's our prayer that we would be focused on our primary obligation and duties, and that has to do with studying your word and then applying it to our daily lives, allowing Jesus Christ, therefore, to carry forward his desire and his intent for this client nation. We have the tranquility of soul knowing that as long as we're moving forward in your plan, we will be provided for. And we have the confidence of knowing that we are the potential solution. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai reine plethun thai en epinosai. Tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.